All right. Well, we are, this will be, I think, the next couple of weeks. We're probably not going to do Wednesdays between out of towns and all that. So this will be the last one for a while. Yeah, camp's coming up, travel, all that kind of stuff. So we got to get a lot of stuff in tonight. So we're going to, I'm hungry, so I'm going to do it fast because I haven't eaten all day. Amen, sister. So this is a subject that I have wondered about for a while. And the subject is I hope it's not boring to y'all. It's exciting to me because I studied the Bible, but it is the context of what is the Psalms, what's the storyline, what are we trying to explain here? Because they just seem kind of randomly put together. Sometimes they seem randomly put together. But I noticed going through the Psalms years ago that they're actually divided into five different books. That's what Psalms is. It's five different books. And so I thought, okay, well, somebody organized this according to some method. There's some reason they organize this way. It's not chronological. It's you got stuff from David at the beginning. You got stuff from Moses at the end. It's not a chronological order. So what is the order? What is the narrative here? What are we talking about? And so I started looking at this stuff a few years ago. And anyhow, lately, I kind of got back into it. And so this evening, we are going to cover 150 Psalms, but really fast. I'm gonna give you an overview of this entire songbook. This is the songbook that, it's songbook for Israel. And like I said, there's five different books that make up the Psalms. And whoever put this together, one of the interesting things that I've noticed, so whoever put this together understood quite a bit about, I guess, what we would call New Testament doctrine. But I mean, they just understood the relationship to God. They understood the nation of Israel and the relationship to God there. They understood that a relationship to God is a spiritual thing. It's not a biological thing. And so all of that said, I want to walk you through the Psalms. And apparently the order, or at least some of this order, was already put together by the time Paul was preaching, because he makes a reference in Acts and he says, you know, it's said in the second Psalm, which is actually, and he quotes the second Psalm. And so there was some order to it back then. And most of the guys I read, it sounds like it was put together at least probably by the Babylonian exile. It was all put together. So that all said, let me pray. And we're going to cover these 150 Psalms, but not individually. We're going to cover them as a big group and just overview, like a 30,000 foot view of this thing. So let's pray and hopefully give you some useful, helpful information to understand your Bible a little bit better. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. And we pray that you'd give us understanding in your words. That's what we need. And appreciation for them, how they apply, how they should apply. And an appreciation for the unity of the Spirit in this book here. It's very, I don't know, it's a neat thing to see over centuries and centuries of time, multiple authors putting things together, and they all follow a theme, and that's a pretty neat thing. Not any other books like that. So I pray you'd help us understand tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so starting with the first part, the first section of Psalms, the first book. The first book of Psalms goes through, or when I say the first book of Psalms, the first category, the first little section goes from Psalm chapter 1 to Psalm chapter 41. And you'll notice at the end of Psalm 41, it'll have a little blessing at the end. This is the end of the book or something like that. But there is a theme to it. There's a theme to all of these that I've noticed in looking at this thing. The first book of Psalms deals with the just living by faith. And you'll notice phrases like in Psalm 2, let me just give you a couple of references to this right off the bat here. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, the idea is blessed at the end there, at the very end of that psalm, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm chapter 4, verse 5 is another statement about trusting. I think it's 5. Yeah, there you go. And put your trust in the Lord. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, same thing. Put their trust in the Lord. So that becomes a theme all the way through this first section, the first book, is the just living by faith. And yeah, there's a lot of negative stuff that goes on in the psalmist is sort of, most of these are David's, but dealing with grievances and problems and things like that. But the trusting the Lord and the faithfulness, things like that, that is the theme of the first book. And so someone understood that. Trust in the Lord, it implies a couple things about the Lord. It implies that he's a good guide. He's a good shepherd, which you'll find, you know, in this first book, Psalm 23, that famous psalm, the Lord is my shepherd and all that kind of thing. And so that's in there. And so trusting the Lord implies that he's a good leader, he's a good shepherd, he's capable of directing people's paths. And so that idea of the just living by faith is fully fleshed out in the first 41 Psalms. In fact, let's go to Psalm 41 and I'll show you how the book ends. So the first book ends here. It says this, verses 12 and 13, last two verses of this first section. It says, verse 11, by this I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. That's like, integrity is like faithfulness. That's what he's talking about. Thou upholdest me in my integrity and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That's the first book that ends it. And it deals with the just living by faith. And this is how they live. So that was understood by whoever put this together. They understood this. And I'm not going to go through every single psalm. And they don't actually say those particular words every single psalm. But that's the tenor of the whole thing. That's the theme. The second book, you may in your Bible may say book 2 over Psalm 42, book number 2, something like that. The second book goes from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. And the subject matter here, the theme here is the kingdom of God is a kingdom over all nations. It is not a geographical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it will be physical and all that stuff. But it is a first and foremost. It is a spiritual kingdom, and so it can't be limited by geography. And this is something that I know the nation of Israel had trouble with understanding, that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Things like that. But the book, sort of this particular section, deals with themes of like seeking God and seeking God's kingdom, as Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that's the idea. So in the very first verse, look at the very first verse of this second book. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Like the, you know, hart is a deer. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. That's a desire, a thirsting, and like Jesus would say, that they hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's righteousness it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. And so this theme, Psalm 42 to 72, covers the nature of God's kingdom as a spiritual kingdom that is over all nations. It's not just limited. God would use the nation of Israel to proclaim it, to again, bring forth the seed, which we've talked about, which is Jesus Christ. But the nature of God's kingdom is first and foremost, it's a spiritual thing. The fruit of the Spirit is all those things that Paul mentions in Galatians. And so all through this one, you've got, because the spiritual nature of God's kingdom, it means it's not limited to flesh and blood. That kind of comes out in there. Like Paul said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not, it can't be bound up that way. And it's not even found in flesh and blood. It has to be imparted and stuff like that. It's a spiritual thing. And so God's not just the God of Israel. He is the God of the whole earth. And that's the idea. And his kingdom is, like I said, it's first and foremost, it's a spiritual thing. So look at this. Look in Psalm 72 when he ends this book. I say he, it's maybe multitude of people who put this together. I don't know. But whoever put it together understood, first of all, the just shall live by faith. They understood the kingdom of God is over all nations and not just limited to Israel. Israel's used by God, but it's not limited by geography that way. It's not even limited to biology that way. So this book ends with a psalm from Solomon, and it says this verse, Psalm 72 verse, say 17, it says, his name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed. All nations, not just Israel, all nations. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So that's the last of David's, Solomon apparently wrote this one, but this is the last of David's Psalms here. Point is, kingdom of God is over all nations, so it's the he understands the spiritual nature of this, that flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He understands what Israel's position is in all of this, and so that all nations would be eventually incorporated into God's kingdom, and that's the idea. So that is book number two, and it's interesting because it's not, you would think that there would be more about the nation of Israel being the at the forefront of all of this, and there is some of that in there, but to understand this concept that it's not limited to the nation of Israel is interesting. The third book goes from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89, a little bit shorter, and this is about the judgment of God, really, on the nation of Israel. And it deals with questions of injustice. In fact, the very first psalm, Psalm 73, that starts this, is the Psalm of Asaph, where he's looking around at these wealthy Jewish people who are oppressors, and he's wondering how in the world, I mean, what's going on with, if you live a righteous life, And you know, the wicked seem to be prospering, and he's just looking around and he can't figure it out. And so it deals with these questions of injustice and what would be called eventually called the reproach of Christ that is talked about in Hebrews, Moses, and stuff like that. But the reproach of Christ and the dynamic of this is a contradiction, but the nation that brings forth the word of God, the seed, Jesus Christ, is the nation most responsible for hating Christ. And it's such a weird thing how that works, but that's the way it works. And so This section deals with that. It, like I said, begins with Psalm 73, and Asaph sort of wondering why the wealthy and wicked Jews prosper while the righteous Jews seem to suffer. And he grapples with that question. Some of the things that come out in this chapter or this section, things like the failures in the Old Covenant become pretty clear. In Psalm 78, in fact, there's a couple times, I'll just mention them, but in Psalm 78, a couple times it's mentioned about the covenant's been forsaken by the nation. The Old Covenant's been forsaken by the nation. And just there's so many references to the failures and of Israel and then God's judgment on this nation that is called by God to bring about blessings to the world. A couple of interesting notes in all of this. Psalm 78 deals with a lot of history of the nation. It kind of goes through the whole history of it. Psalm 80, verses 3, 7, 14, 19. If you go to Psalm 80, you can see where he says, turn us again, turn us again, turn us again. It's like we're all going in the wrong direction. And he's speaking for the nation of Israel. It's a weird dynamic how this nation brings about blessings for the whole world and in turn sort of devours their own blessings. It's incredible. But the irony is of the reproach of Christ is that it would come from the same nation that produced Christ. It's kind of wild. But the book ends with Psalm 89. And if you'll go there, I'll show you kind of how this thing ends in verses. If you want to look at verse 49, to start here, Psalm 89, 49 says, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. I mean, he said, this is the judgment of God on this. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. That's how those books generally end. Amen and amen. So that's the end of the third one, the third section, and it deals with, like I said, judgment on Israel because of unfaithfulness. There's a lot of history there. There's repentance and just Israel, the nation, going in the wrong direction and being against their own God, their own father. So that's all in there. Then you have, starting in Psalm 90, the fourth book. The fourth book goes from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106. And it gets better now. I mean, after that bad part in the third section there. This is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be Jesus Christ, but we have the God of Israel, who is the creator of the whole earth, but you also have as the creator, he's the judge of the whole earth, and not just, he's a universal lawgiver. He is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of the whole thing, everything. And so that's the theme in book number four here. I'll give you a couple of New Testament references to this, if you want to make a note of them. But the way Paul states it in 1 Timothy, he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God. That's in 1 Timothy 1:17. But that's the nature of God is over all these things. He's over everything. He's not just the God of Israel or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the whole earth. And Jude says it this way in verse 25 of his little letter, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. That whole dominion, all that kind of stuff, that's all in this section number four. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords over everything, over all things. And so in Psalm 103, I'd say verse 17, if you want to go there, you got a good summary of this whole thing, of this particular section. In Psalm 103, verse 17, it says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." That's the idea. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So that's the idea. That's the, got the dominion of the Lord over all things. King of kings, Lord of lords. That's the idea. So the book ends with this in Psalm 106 with these statements. Verse 47 and 48 says, "Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." That's a gathering together. Paul will explain the gathering together in Ephesians chapter 4. It's in Jesus Christ. Verse 48, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord." It's all God's people, not just the Jews, but all of God's people. And there's some hints at all that in that section. And then on the heels of that, now that you've got the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and all of these people being gathered together, the last section goes from Psalm 107 to 150. And it's, I would say the theme is just, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That's the kind of the idea. And you see that in actually verse 2 of Psalm 107. He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And that starts this entire section of just praising God, and people who have been redeemed praise the Lord, all creation praise the Lord, everything. And so the final book contains a lot of songs of praise, particularly when you get to Psalm 105 through, or Psalm 145 to 150, it's "Praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord," all that kind of thing. And Psalm 145 to 150. But that ends the whole thing. That's five different sections. And the first section deals with "The just shall live by faith." The second section deals with the kingdom of God over all nations and sort of the spiritual nature of that. Then you've got the judgment on Israel because of unfaithfulness. That's book three. Then book four, you've got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his triumph and people being put together, and ultimately that'll be in Jesus Christ, as Paul will explain it in Ephesians 4. And then book 5, kind of "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So that is, someone who is putting this together understood some things. And so a couple of applications to this, just to recap. Whoever put all of this together understood the nature of the relationship to God as a spiritual thing. It's not a biological relationship. And even to the point of sometimes indicting his own people or their own people against their own wickedness, against their own God. And so we understood the nature of the relationship to God wasn't found in biology. It's spiritual, by faith, things like that. They understood that a Messiah would come. A lot of this you'll see woven through this whole thing is prophecies and explanations about the Messiah, the Christ coming. And so whoever put all this together understood the Messiah would come. And since there was a reproach against the righteous, which you would call a reproach of Christ, since there was a reproach against the righteous, whoever's putting this together understood that when the Messiah comes, he is the righteous, And so his reproach is going to be worse than anybody else's as far as his person when he shows up in person. And someone understood that, seemed to understand it. And so the Messiah would probably suffer at the hands of wicked people more than anybody had ever suffered. And then they also understood that God is not a God of the Jews only, but of all nations. And so the purpose of the nation of Israel would be to bring light to all nations, and whoever put this together understood that too. So this is the Psalms, 150 Psalms, in five different books put together. And these are some themes of those books. So I hope that's helpful to go back over. If you want to go back over and read Psalms in that light, it may help you understand it a little bit more. But that is the entire book of Psalms and a little overview there. Let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. And I pray that you would help us understand what you said, make the applications that need to be made, and just give us something to hang on to when we read our Bible, so we can kind of know where we're at and what we're looking at. And I pray this would help us in that way. Thank you again for everybody that's here, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.